as I've gone around the various congregations and you think, well, what do I want to say? And really, I suppose I want to go back to the beginning for me. It was the first time I ever spoke as the leader of the church. I spoke on the presence of God. I understand it in a way I never did then. And I want to speak into it in a fresh way again today. There is a new season out there. Yeah, it really is a new season. With some people yesterday, and one of the things that really struck me is this is no longer a day of re-digging wells. Do you remember the digging wells for revival? It's not about re-digging. It is actually living in the benefit of those wells. A couple of years ago now it was, but the church that I grew up in, Ichthus, they had a prayer house, a prayer centre. And it was a great place, you know, that they tried various seasons of trying to get full-time 24. Never quite got there, but people used to gather. But regularly you turn up and there's just someone in the prayer room there. And it was an old Victorian house, and it had an overgrown garden. And one day there was a guy in the church, and he was unemployed. But he said, why don't I sort the garden out? So he just started working through that heavy manual labour and cutting back all these brambles that pushed. And they uncovered a well. Which everyone got really excited because you know what prayers are like, you know. You pick a well in the grounds of the building is, you know, the whole. So, and you know, obviously, therefore, people started to prophesy about the well giving out water again and so on. But anyway, one day they were praying in the prayer house and suddenly the well erupted with water. And water started gushing out of it, and it started to flow down the driveway of the house and onto the road and started to fill up the road, and the water board had to come out. Now, what had happened physically is that, you know, the well hadn't been there since the Victorian period when they kind of re-diverted all the water through into the British, the London kind of water system, but that had kind of been rotting away gradually, and so obviously it had suddenly... it had burst through, and it was... But that's the thing, you see, the season we're in is now, it's not about undigging and unblocking the wells. It is living in the refreshment of those wells. In speaking today about the presence of the Lord, you know, it says in Acts 3, it says, you know, repent therefore that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And actually there is an understanding, not just within River, but across the church, is an increasing understanding of the energy and refreshment that comes out of the presence of the Lord. And without which, I want to say, is we have nothing to give. Without which we have nothing to give. And it is the tragedy of so many church programs that absorb energy and money, which is in the end they're as dry as the secular ones. They can move a bit around, but they don't have that different refreshment. A few weeks ago, I was down in Bexhill helping to open a new church there, and the story is quite incredible, because they got given the building by the council, because the couple who've been doing it were recognised by the council as people who are good for the area. It's nice, isn't it, to actually think that as a couple, as people, the council recognised them as being good for the area and wanted them to have a facility. And they showed them one, and they thought it didn't seem to fit. And so they said no. They actually turned a building down from the council because it didn't feel like it was the place. And then they came back with this old cattle shed. They were telling me the story yesterday. It just reminded me, but I was down with them when it happened. And they've turned it into a sort of a community centre, which is a really nice coffee shop, except they can't sell coffee there at anything other than what is deemed to be a community centre rate by the council. So they're doing kind of Starbucks-style coffee, but it's on a donation basis because they're not physically allowed to charge anything more than about 50p a cup, you know. So they're doing it that way, but they've made the thing, and they just soak the thing in the presence of the Lord, and then it's open and people come through. And they've only been running for 2 weeks now, but one of the stories that came out, we were just talking to them yesterday, is they had a guy came in, and they were just chatting from behind the thing and say, oh, well, we want to bless you. And they kind of like say, well, they didn't even go over and lay hands. They just kind of said, we're going to ask the Lord to really bless your life. He came back to them, because what happened was he'd broken ribs. Now, they weren't hurting because they'd healed, but they were in the wrong position. And he'd been to see his doctor during the week, and his doctor was saying, what's gone? Your ribs are in the right place. So they had physically moved. He was coming in and showing them and so on. And And to understand that actually these wells are open. These wells are open. Okay, there is a cooperation we can have now with the water. It's not the work of digging them out. It's the cooperation with what's flowing. And it is a new season in the UK. And I want to speak it for those, you know, because sometimes we can get inoculated to a message. You know, it's often one of the tragedies that the people who do the digging work have heard the message and gone through that we had to work at this, we had to work at this. And then you kind of think, well, I understand that, it means more work. And we don't live in the benefit of actually what has been pioneered. And that is actually, River has been one of those pioneer places. The conference we did in 2008, you would not believe how many people have seen it. you know, I go around places and people kind of talk as if they know me. And then I ask them, and it's because they saw us on TV, you know, and so that was so we were part of a message getting out. But it's always possible that, you know, when you've been in that phase, that others will kind of understand and live in more of the water than what we've been involved in. And I just want to say that there is a new way to move forward, which is not a new priority, it's just a new way, because the things are really opened up. So anyway, I did actually have a passage. it's always useful, isn't it? It's always useful to have a passage. It starts with John 1, verse 14. It says, "And the Word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, glory as if the only begotten from the Father, full of grace." And the presence of God is, of course, the presence of Jesus. You know, it says, doesn't it, that no one's beheld the Father but the Son, but the Son makes him known, you know. And it is Christ in you, and it is Christ in us, that makes us what we are. Simon said this morning, and I again, where's Simon disappeared to? There's Simon. Simon, you're a man who, in so many ways, the fragrance of Jesus as it comes out of you, is kind of comes out of that. So you know, like when you get a rosebud and you crush it, and actually sometimes what we can do is we look at people, and if they're nice and perfect, we think that therefore they'll smell good. But actually, sometimes it is in the crushing. It's in the and actually that there have been things that have bruised you. But in the bruising of you, you release the fragrance of Jesus. And I just want to thank you that actually Jesus comes through you. Okay. See, it's a weird thing where God says, "I don't share my glory." But then Jesus says, "But I give you it." Now, how does he give a glory that God doesn't share? Well, it's because he gives us himself. You see? And Christ in you is honourable. And one of the things I'm beginning to understand and realise, you see, is actually, there is Christ in us as individuals and Christ in us as a group. Because Jesus says, when two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them. It's like we become multipliers by our gathering of what is already in us, the glory we carry. And anyway, coming back here, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We love Jesus to dwell here. You know, we know he is with us when we gather, but to dwell here kind of has a great sense of permanence, doesn't it? He dwelt among us. And John, when he puts this verse in, he is drawing from the Psalms. He's drawing his theological understanding of what Jesus did from the Psalms, particularly it's Psalm 85. And I just want to speak out of it this morning. Psalm 85, it goes like this. "O Lord, you have shown favour to your land. You have restored the captivity of Jacob. You have forgiven the iniquity of your people. You have covered all their sin. You have withdrawn all your fury. You have turned away from your burning anger." Something just to say about Hebrew is, Hebrew handles tenses and things differently to English. And when you read a phrase like "you have shown," it will be in a perfect state. It's not the same as an English perfect sense. But actually it can be either future or past. Okay, So when God does things, or says he's going to do something, he speaks in this perfect state. And when you're a translator, you have to choose in English whether you make it past or future. Does that make sense? Because English assumes that if something is perfect, it's in the past. But in Hebrew doesn't. It assumes that if God's going to do it, even if he says he's going to do it in the future, it's perfect. So it uses this state. So there's something here that is more about the eternal. It's something about his eternal favour. It's saying there is a principle here that is perfectly realised of favour. There's something perfectly about the restoring to us, the restoring the captives. In other words, we're coming out of that place. That there's something permanent about his forgiveness and the covering of sins and the withdrawing of his fury, that you turned away from your burning anger. You know, more laid back streams, we find it difficult, the concept of God's anger. But actually, that is only because we don't really understand the consequences of sin. Actually, how damaging they are to the destiny of people. You know that, but I'm not going to dwell on that. I'm just saying. So he's turned away from his anger, and then it says, "Now restore us, O Lord, and cause your indignation towards us to cease." So now what we're doing is we're moving from this is the eternal truth, but in our temporary experience right now, it doesn't necessarily feel this way. Okay, how do we get to that place? Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not yourself revive us again, that people may rejoice in you? Show us your loving kindness, Lord, and grant us our salvation. So we've moved from prophetic declaration to expressing my experience. And then it goes on and it says, I will hear what God the Lord will say, for he will speak peace to his people, to his godly ones. Let them not turn back to their stupidity, is literally what it says. Okay, so there's something about our heart attitude in this that brings us into either that eternal truth or leaves us stuck in this moment. And it says, surely his salvation is near to those who reverence him, who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land, and kindness and truth have met together. See, which is where John gets his idea from. Okay, he came and dwelt among us. Okay, and in him was, he puts it in Greek, grace and truth. Here it's kindness and truth. It's the same idea. So what is it? Well, then we go on, and it says, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Faithfulness springs up from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. That is actually the gospel. The gospel is, it is not our righteousness that attracts the favor of God. It is our faith which makes us righteous from the perspective of heaven. Do you see that? So what is it that brings us into this place of favor that actually makes us a place where he dwells near to those who fear him, that the glory may dwell in our land? This is England, the UK. If his presence is going to dwell in this land, bringing with it that balance of kindness or grace and truth, what is it that does it? Well, there's a reverence, first of all, for it. There's a reverence for that presence. And there is faithfulness that springs up from our land, which draws that eternal righteous response of God. Okay, it is not actually our righteousness that makes him faithful to us. You hear that? You hear the way around it says. It's not our righteousness that makes him faithful. That is the spirit of religion. If we were only a bit more righteous, we would see more of his faithfulness to us. Do you see? But it is our faithfulness that means he sees us as righteous, whatever our state. Okay, and actually, the grace that runs through people comes through the channel of faithfulness to him. And also, when there is something, there's something about when there are those people who reverence his presence enough, his glory enough, that it actually dwells among us. And I guess loads of you have seen the video clips from Bethel over the last few months of you know, the glory clouds coming in their meetings, which is happening increasingly regularly now, you know, and it's not an unknown phenomena, you know, but it's just happening regularly there. But you know what they have is they have, over the years, we have an established a community that both honors and reverences his presence, for whom it's not trivial, for whom it's wonderful, okay. and responding in faith in those ways. And God is physically manifesting himself to say, I really am amongst these people. But you see, that is the way in which the gospel gets out into the world. It is not through our projects. It's not through our programs. It's not through those things. You see, and that's why it says in Habakkuk that you know, one day the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Puts it into the context of a world that's going to pot, going mad, full of drunkenness, violence, greed. And in the middle of that flow of this is what's happening in the world, it says, but the world will, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. The glory of the Lord is Jesus. The glory of the Lord is in us. Jesus Christ, the hope of glory in us. Do you remember the verse? He is the hope of that glory in us, and he is among us. When two or three are gathered in my name, I'm in the midst of them. Okay. That is the source of that dwelling glory that releases over us the righteousness and peace that heaven sees. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Faithfulness springs from the earth and righteousness looks down from heaven. You know, he sees me as righteous, not because everything I do is perfect, but because actually his definitions of righteousness are accessible by faith, not by perfection. If I'm going to be perfect, as my Father in heaven is perfect, it is his life in me that brings me to that. But it is my response to him, even in my imperfection, that means he looks down and says, I see you righteously. I see you righteously. And then it goes on, it says, and the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its produce. Righteousness will go before him and will make his footsteps into a way. And my prayer really is for us as a, you know, is for us as a nation. When I was younger, I worked with a project called Dawn, which stood for Disciple a Whole Nation, you know, because we were going to do it. We had a project, and it was going to do it. And the project was a really good one. It was probably the best out there. As far as I'm concerned, it's still the best. It was all about church planting, and church planting I believe in, you know. So it was a good plan. And I just think it's the Lord's faithfulness to have brought me full circle, because he understands people's hearts, even if we don't fully get what we're on about, you know, at the time. you know, because I wanted the nation. But I realize now that some of that was because I wanted to give him something, you know, to prove myself to him. I wanted my righteousness to spring up from the land, if you like, because I was unsure of his faithfulness. Does that make sense? The insecurity. And actually, it's been a very different journey for me. And now I want this nation to come into an experience of the flow of the love of God. The words that we read at the beginning, your favor to the land, you restore its people from captivity and forgive their iniquity. These are those perfect states that belong in heaven. This is what God wants us to be. I want them to know that, because actually there is a deep, deep mourning in me for the state of our nation. And I'm not actually a particularly empathetic person, because it's more of a spiritual thing. If I have that emotional response, it is because of Christ in me. Can you hear? We cannot avoid suffering if Christ is growing in us, because actually Christ growing in us brings us into a place of empathy with Christ, who suffered on behalf of this world. He felt the pain of it. And so I have a deep desire to see our nation turn to the Lord again, but it's no longer out of a need to have my faith validated. Do you know, sometimes our insecurity about what we believe, if everybody around us believes it, it feels easier to believe, doesn't it? Do you see what I mean? You know, I would feel validated if everybody became a Christian, that I've been a Christian all this time, because then I feel more secure about my insecurities of what I believe or not, you see. But that's the flesh trying to model what the Spirit wants to produce, you see. Because actually, I'm quite happy, you know, I would be quite happy selling sunglasses on a hot beach somewhere, knowing the presence of Jesus and knowing him. The problem is, you can't know and love someone who loves the world and not bother about the rest of it, yeah. And so it's a very different motivation. It's not about a sort of a gung-ho validation. It is actually his Christ in me, Christ in you. You know, every single man and woman and child who lives in this nation carries a deposit of the presence of God. It says so in creation. He breathed his breath into the nose of man. You know, but it's like a deposit without a source of life. So, you know, it can go a bit rotten, but it's still there, still valuable. And then when we receive Christ, we receive it in a new way. But the image of God is in every single person. In every single person. And so it's kind of deep, cries to deep at the sound of his waters. It is the image of God in me that responds to him, but equally looks out and says, oh. But it's over there too. How can I not see God in that child? You know, it may not have received Christ, but there is a reflection, a vague stamp, and you see it. And so as I draw in my relationship with him, you know, into closer and closer, you cannot help but mourn over those around you. And I don't mean that in a miserable thing, because the illogical thing of the gospel is that the peace of God surpasses understanding. In other words, it doesn't make logical sense. By which I mean emotionally, I feel an emotion. Peace is an emotion. Peace is an emotional state. I can know peace despite the logic of what's going on around me. And so you can have these strange paradoxes, you know, that actually, and so those who mourn, says Jesus, will be comforted. Those who mourn will be comforted. Well, actually, because actually even in our mourning, we can find an empathy with Christ in us. And actually, it's for the joy set before him. Therefore, we enter into his joy as well as his mourning. It all becomes wrapped up. And so I suppose my kind of parting emphasis is, you know, we understand the presence of the Lord so much more, I think, as a community than we did. And actually, you know, there's a psalm where David is saying, you know, it's really good that the ark is you know, kind of in the house of Obed-Edom, and I can go down there. And you remember David sets up the tabernacle there, but he's going, but I wish it was in my city, you know. And I look, you can look at the videos, you know, from Bethel. I think it's so fantastic we can go out there. I heard a story the other day. I mean, the glory of the Lord is getting closer and closer. You know, Tom and Annette brought a story back. We know Tom and Annette. We've shared life with them. We've eaten food, had a glass of wine. You know, we've worried with them when times are anxious. We've celebrated when the times are happy. This is part of us. And they, you know, and so the miracle they bring back is close. And I was with a couple who'd just come back from Kenya, and the wife was in a worship meeting. They were just going around kind of blessing people. She laid her hands on one guy whose eyes were totally shut, and because he was blind, and she just blessed him and moved on. And as she moved on, his eyes flicked open, and there was nothing in the sockets. They were just blank sockets. And then tears started to form in the sockets. And then they saw white behind the tears. And then at that point, someone rushed over to go and find an iPhone. And they got the last few seconds of eyes growing back in the guy's sockets in the presence of the Lord. Now in the same ministry trip, they were experiencing the glory clouds you see at Bethel. But the thing I loved on this was apparently there was a section in the public meetings where all the lepers were, and that's where the glory cloud appeared, was over the lepers, so that people didn't have to touch them, you know. But they're getting closer and closer. But, you know, like David, like I say, it's so good. It's so good to be able to go. But, you know, I want it in Zion. I want it where I live, you know. but not for the phenomena, okay, because it is that's the thing. It's for who it is who is manifesting through the phenomena. Not because I want to be validated, because I can say we had a gold dust experience here on Sunday morning. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because that's the old fleshly start of life as a Christian. You know, that there are phases to our Christian life. Jesus says it. He said, I don't call you to the disciples. He said, I don't call you servants anymore because you're now friends. But then he also says, but I won't leave you as orphans because you will be sons. Okay. So they went from slavery, if you like, where slaving, when you're a slave, you assume it's all down to you and you have to do everything and you're trying to please the master. Into friendship, where we know we have a close, and he says, you're friends because you understand the counsels of God. But then he says, but I won't leave you as orphans because I will send the spirit of sonship. You see, as Paul puts it in Romans, it's the spirit of sonship in us. In other words, I actually now make you sons of God. And you see, while it's true that when we received the Spirit, we became a son, we often have to go through those phases. You know, we kind of feel it's all down to what we earn from him, that our righteousness will attract his faithfulness. Where he's saying, actually, no, just your faithfulness to what to what I've done and my presence and those things. It's by faith that righteousness comes. You know, and therefore you receive my righteousness. My righteousness comes from heaven. Faithfulness comes from the earth. Righteousness. See, there is a cooperation. It's not a theology of just God does whatever, you know. God does do as he pleases. But as he pleases, he's made space for a real two-way relationship. That's as he pleases. So there is a cooperation, but the religious spirit gets it the wrong way round. Thinks it's about, if we can get it right enough, he'll be good to us. See? Whereas what it's saying is, no, be faithful. What does it mean to be faithful? Because we think of that in a narrow way. To be faithful is not just about, you know, not going off and kind of, you know, kissing somebody else's wife or whatever, or the other way around if you're... But faithfulness is actually, in everything we're doing, acting out of faith. You know, faith in his promises, faith in his commitment to us, faith in his love for us. So being faithful is just being consistent in our understanding of the relationship we have with him. Okay, as sons. So you can if you're acting unfaithfully, even though you are a son, you see you're not acting in faith in the truth of who you are. Does that make sense? So we go through those phases. I have a great expectation for our nation. I think that the wells have been dug and water is flowing. Water is flowing. But even though it is flowing, there is still an individual response every one of us needs to make. In the faithfulness of the season and the declaration of what God is doing, do we live in faith with that in everything we do? Or does it still happen on Sunday mornings, you know, or maybe we're a bit better than that? But it's very, I do that, I don't know if you do. You know, somehow I find myself in a place where I'm totally lost consciousness of what God is doing around me, and it's all down to me again. That's truth, you know. But the more and more we look to become conscious of what he is doing, become faithful in our actions, in trusting in it, what we will find is that there is a flow back in the nation which has come because it has come near, it is dwelling back in this land because there has been a growth of those who reverence his presence. Going back, verse 9. Salvation is near to those who reverence him. That glory may dwell in our land. You know, we need to be grateful for the hunger that has been out there, that has created a reverence, that has allowed his glory to dwell in us again. That loving kindness and truth have met together. It's like there are seasons of visitation. When Jesus came in the flesh, it was just a season of visitation that was so intense. He was right there with them. You could pull his beard. But in type, it was the same as when Jesus had drawn near in the old days in Israel. When Jesus comes again, he'll be so real we can touch him. But it's still just a type of when he draws near, because in the end, God is spirit. See, it's just a type. It's just another expression of those seasons where something has got hold of a truth that is eternal, that doesn't change, that the Lord has shown favour or shows favour, that he does restore captivity. That's the eternal truth that is written in the perfect state. But we can live in seasons where it doesn't feel that way. So like the psalmist, we kind of say, please come and show us the truth of that. And then we go through the transition, but actually because we reverence his presence, his glory comes and lives amongst us. We see those things starting to flow. And our faithfulness to that rises up from the land. That's what releases righteousness. That's how the whole world will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That it won't just be in one place or another place, but in every town and every location, there'll be those places where that's going on. And people can come into our meetings, or you can bump into them into the street, but Christ in you is showing through. Christ in you showing through happens when you stop covering yourself from the presence of God. Okay. You know, in what Adam does is it says the first thing they do, sin causes them to cover themselves. So our response when we're aware of sin in ourselves is to cover ourselves from God. But of course what we do is we then block out Christ in us. We have to keep ourselves totally exposed. That's part of the way we honour what he's doing. It's his righteousness. So I can keep going on this for ages, but you know. So Father, I want to pray for the wells that are here that are bubbling with water. You see, the wells bubble with water because God is faithful anyway. We don't achieve faithfulness by our righteousness. He is faithful. And there are amazing promises that he's made to people who have walked in the past, who have moved on. But because they are alive in Christ, he's still answering those promises he made to them. And I believe Marlo, I think, has been here, hasn't it, since the Doomsday Book. So I tell you what, there's a lot of promises he's made to people in this area. And it's not magical, it's God's faithfulness, and that they are alive in Christ. And he made promises with people, he says he makes promises with you of what I will do, and we can tap into those wells. You know, this nation has claimed to be one of the, to have some of the longest history of the Christian gospel of any nation. And although a lot of it is treated as being legendary by historians, the logic was, Jesus said, take the gospel to the uttermost ends of the earth, and the Romans considered the island of Britain to be the ends of the earth. Because when you didn't have correct latitudes and longitudes, all you knew is how far do you have to keep kind of going. And Britain was the last place before you kind of hit the Atlantic, and nobody knew what was the other side of that, so it was the ends of the earth. So it's not surprising if those legends are not quite as, you know, it wouldn't be surprising if they're genuinely true. You know, so in which case there have been Christians in this country since 37 AD. So which is where the earliest ones go back to. And even secular historians recognise they were here from the early 2nd century, i.e. about 100 AD, you know, within a generation of Jesus. But actually there are stories that go back to early missionaries turning up in these islands within a handful of years of Jesus' crucifixion. See, there is a history that God is faithful to. You know, many of them were martyred. Okay, there's a lovely story of... And it's still, if you go on Wikipedia, this is still true. Go on Wikipedia and you look up the first conscious missionary from the Western Church to the Muslims who went because they were Muslims and wanted to see them in North Africa. It was a guy called Raymond Lull. He arrived in, I think it was in Tunisia area, and he was martyred. Well, ever since he was martyred, continuously there have been spontaneous moves of God. And if you go on Wikipedia, because I've done this because I thought I'd do a little bit of research on these things, it still says that this region of Tunisia, it doesn't say because of Raymond Lull, but it does say this is a region different from some of the other regions because it's always had more Christians than Muslims, you know. And because there's been this long history of what has happened is, you know, and they would be literally supernatural, you see, because God is faithful to the promises he makes to people. And that's part of the wells that we flow in. And those wells are open. Those wells are open. There is a faithfulness we can respond to. A faithfulness we can respond to around his presence. Which, the things we do, the programs, that's fine, we do them. They become part of the channel for that. But if we don't have the water to carry, you know, then they just become as dry as every other secular program. So, Father, I just want to say again, I want to pray for this community in this town, Father. It is actually your work in this land more than it is the work in the church. The church just gathers around the work you're doing in this land. It's always actually, it is our land. Let's read it, that God will give what is good and your land will yield its produce. This land, this town, will yield a fruit to the Lord. As we see his glory and his presence manifested in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.